Let's take our Bibles and be turning this morning to the book of Galatians, if you would please. Galatians chapter 5. Book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers have Bibles for you to use this morning. So if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, just raise your hand and go with us if you're using one of our Bibles. The book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5, if you would please. Book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5, page 1247. Anybody else need a Bible? Hold your hand up high if you do. We want you to be able to look right on. There we go. Unless he takes a detour to McDonald's, he'll find it. Galatians chapter 5. Stick your head out there. Make sure Antonio went in there, okay? All right. Good. All right, great. All right. Just want to make sure he's not headed to McDonald's. Can never tell about him, huh? He's our official church greeter. I don't know if he'll shake your hand calmly, whether he'll give you a high five, but he'll smile at you and say, glad to have you. So that's wonderful. Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles. It's a joy to be back with you here this morning, be able to pick back up on our study of the book of Galatians. We do appreciate your prayers for us as we were gone. It's a little bumpy going out to Texas, a little bumpy getting back from Texas. On the way out, they kept apologizing for how bumpy it was, and on the way back we just buckled our seatbelts and went through it. But we're glad to be back with you, and thank you so much for your prayers. If you're visiting this morning, we are currently doing a study of the book of Galatians here in our morning services. We've come down to Galatians chapter 5. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in it. I was gone, and then Easter Sunday we were not in it, but we're coming back and picking up where we left off. If you're physically able to do so, we'd like for you to stand as we read the scripture out of respect for the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm filled with the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I've told you or tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning as we do. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to get focused back in our study of the book of Galatians. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be able to communicate the truths of this book in a very clear fashion. And Lord, I pray that you would use our study in the book of Galatians to bring conviction into the hearts and lives of the folks that make up our church. Lord, that we would always stand for the message of grace and not compromise it in any way whatsoever. Father, I pray that you would help us in our understanding of truth, of our willingness to stand for the truth, even if we have to go through the fire, and realize, Lord, that in that fire, you will be there with us. And we thank you for that promise as we go into this world and share your message, the gospel, that, lo, you are with us even to the end of the world. And Father, help us to be bold spokesmen for you in the age in which we're living. Lord, how our world needs us Christians to stand up and speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be people who are willing to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. This morning we're going to do a little bit of review just to get back into the frame of the study of the book of Galatians. And as we come back to our study, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul was writing this epistle from the perspective of a rescue mission. Keep that in mind throughout our study of the entire book of Galatians. Paul had traveled to the region of Galatia, which was located in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, if you would please, on his second missionary journey. While he was there on that missionary journey, he was faithful to his mission to preach and proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. As he shared the gospel in various cities, he won people to Christ and left behind a number of local churches. This epistle is written to those churches, to the churches of Galatia, not a specific one church, but to a number of churches that were located there in the region of Galatia. After the Apostle Paul had left, there were some false teachers that followed behind him that were undermining the message that he had proclaimed. Satan always likes to undermine the truth. And in Galatians chapter 1, if you'll take your Bibles and turn over there, Paul writes to these believers and to these group of churches, and he just expresses his amazement in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 6, where he says, "I marvel." He says, "I'm amazed." And he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into," this is important and key, "called you into the what?
Grace.
The grace of Christ." And he says, "unto another gospel." Then he'll go on in the next verse and say, "which is not another." What he's simply saying is simply this. There's only one message that God uses for the salvation of the lost. And that message is the gospel of the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith. Salvation has nothing to do with us and what we do trying to earn merit or favor with God. It has everything to do with what God did for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus went to a cross and died on a cross, paying the penalty of our sin, that was an act of pure grace on the part of God and on the part of His Son. It's not that Jesus went there because we were worthy of it. It's not that Jesus went there because we were deserving of it. It's not that we had anything to merit that act of grace on our behalf. The Bible says that God in His grace, God's grace was so great that Christ tasted death for every man. Take your Bibles and hold Galatians chapter 1 and turn with me to your right to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, hold Galatians chapter 1, we'll bring you back there. But in Hebrews chapter 2, this will be on page 1293, "who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Now look at this, "that He," Jesus, "by the grace of God, should do what? Taste death for how many? For every man." Because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in our place, paying the penalty of our sin, because sin's penalty is death. That's what we owe as a result of our sin. We deserve to die and be eternally separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. We deserve the second death. But God in His grace sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf, to take the punishment of our sin in our place. He was our substitute, if you would please. And God says that it's in My grace that I sent My Son to die on your behalf, and it will be by My grace that I bring to you eternal life or salvation. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Me. Take your Bibles and turn back toward the book of Galatians. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Just look at this briefly, if you would please, and then we'll go back to Galatians. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice in verses 8 and 9 what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "for by," look at the word, "by what?
Grace."
Grace, the Bible says, we're saved through what?
Faith.
Now, when the Bible speaks of faith, faith always has an object. And when the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, it's pointing us back to the person of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. And the Bible is saying, if you want to be saved from your sin and have the assurance of a home in heaven, you've got to come to put your faith in the Christ who died for you. Recognize that what Jesus did on that cross is totally sufficient to get you to heaven, and put your faith in Him. Trust in Him. And if you will trust in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross of Calvary on your behalf in order to get you to heaven, God says, in my grace, I'm going to reach down and I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you eternal life. He says, for by grace you're saved through what?
Faith.
Notice the verse goes on to say, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then verse 9 says, not of what?
Works.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, there is some controversy spreading around our nation today around the idea of what is the Bible talking about here when the Bible says it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and it's not of works. And some folks want to say that's talking about faith. Some folks want to say that's talking about grace. But if you study the context, it's talking about salvation. The whole context of Ephesians chapter 2 is the issue of salvation. What does it take for a man to get to heaven? And God says salvation comes by my grace when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to understand that this salvation of getting to heaven is not of yourselves. Understand. It's not by what we do for God, period. Now, I understand that Satan has put blinders on people's eyes. I understand that Satan has done a great job of deceiving a lot of folks into believing that it is what they do for God that gets them to heaven. In fact, that's really the basis of religion. If you study religion, the idea of religion is you getting to heaven by what you do for God. And various religions would teach you various things. Some folks would say, well, you better be good, or you ought to go to church, or you better put money in the offering plate, or you better get baptized, or you better obey God's laws and commands. And that's putting salvation upon the shoulders of man. God says, no, salvation comes by my grace. It is not of yourself. It's not by what you do. Notice the verse says, it is the what? The gift of God. In other words, he's talking about eternal life, and he's saying eternal life is a gift from God. He's not saying that faith is a gift from God. God doesn't give us our faith. Faith is our response to what God says in His Word. It's coming to believe God. It's coming to accept the salvation freely as a gift from God. My friend, the truth of the matter is, if you're not willing to accept salvation as a gift from God, you'll never have it, because that's the only way we can get it. No other way. God says that salvation is the gift of God. And then verse 9, he says, it's not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. Our works, no matter how well intended or how sincere they might be, they'll never get us to heaven. When God says, not of works, lest any man should boast, you know what God means? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Truth is, if we could work our way to heaven, we'd go around bragging about it, wouldn't we? Hey, lucky God, here am I. Look at what I did to get here. What do we have to brag about? Only the person of Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, Paul had gone to Galatia. He'd preached that precious message. And after he had departed, there was some that came in preaching a perverted gospel, a twisted gospel, a gospel that was not the gospel of the grace of God, going back to Galatians chapter 1. And he says, I marvel. He says, I'm so amazed that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The another gospel that he has reference to, if you look over in chapter 3, was a gospel of works. It was a gospel of obedience to the law. Notice, if you would, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you or tricked you, deceived you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of what?
Faith.
Now the answer is, how did they get the Spirit of God? And the answer is, through the hearing of what?
Faith,
not through the works of the law. But the false teaching Judaizers had convinced them that you've got to have not only faith in Christ, you also have to have obedience to the law. So he's writing this epistle as a rescue mission. People who had the truth got led into error, and he's writing to bring them back into the truth. And throughout this epistle, he's making a very pointed point. Poignant point. And that is, the law has nothing to do with you getting to heaven. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the, here it is, by the what? Faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. See the emphasis? It's on what? Faith, faith, faith. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? So the Bible is very clear in that verse. Three times it tells us you're not going to be justified before God by the law. You're not going to get to heaven by being obedient to the law. He doesn't stop there. Throughout this epistle, he keeps hammering away at this issue. Notice over in chapter 3 and verse 10. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Doesn't say you're under salvation. It says you're under a what? Curse. Why are you under a curse? Because it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to keep the law to go to heaven, you've got to keep it in its entirety with perfection from the day you're born till the day you die. Because if you don't continue in the whole thing, what does it bring to you? What does the broken law bring to you? It brings a what? A curse upon you. And then notice it goes on in verse 11. It says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Get this, please. But that no man, no person is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is what? Evident. And the Bible says, the just shall live by what? Faith. So if you want to have eternal life, come to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him to get you to heaven. Don't trust in the law because the law will not do it. So then people say, well, why did God give the law? And the answer is to bring us to Christ, to show us our need for a Savior. You compare your life to the law, and what does the law say to you? I've sinned against God. I haven't done what God says for me to do. That doesn't mean the law can clean me up. Law can't clean me up. Notice in chapter 3, verse 24, the question is asked. Wherefore, the law was our what? Schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by the law? No. Doesn't say that, does it? If you think it says that, you're sleeping. You got to keep your eyes on the Bible around here. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto who? Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Throughout this epistle, what's it teaching us? It's faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ. It's nothing to do with obedience to the law. Now, going back to our text this morning in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is making the point, starting in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16. He wants to make the point that obedience to the law not only has nothing to do with salvation, it also has nothing to do with sanctification. So not only is this epistle saying obedience to the law has nothing to do with our salvation, he's also going to make the point it has nothing to do with our sanctification either. Sanctification is a believer's growth in Christ. It is becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, once we're saved, once we're a child of God, God has some things He wants to do in our lives. He wants us to grow in the Lord. He wants us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's doing a work of what we call sanctification in our lives. So starting in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16, the Apostle Paul is making the point that obedience to the law has nothing to do with our sanctification. He says in verse 16, he says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of your... He does not say walk in obedience to the law and you'll not fulfill the lust of your flesh. He says walk in who? Walk in the Spirit. He introduces us to the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is a primary player in our sanctification. The Spirit of God, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, comes to live within us. He begins to do a work in our life to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is going to make the point here in Galatians chapter 5 that the Christian life from start to finish is a life of faith, it's a life of grace, and it has nothing to do with obedience to the law. We're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we live by grace, and one day, guess what? We're going to die by grace. God's going to give us that. Amen? Amen. It's all about grace. So Paul's point is that we're not saved by the law, we're not sanctified by the law. In verse 18, he emphatically makes a statement. But if ye be led of the Spirit, and who is led of the Spirit? Every child of God. Every believer in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. Look over there quickly, please. Romans chapter 8. It's over to your left. The book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, page 1201. By the way, the only way that you can properly interpret Scripture and study Scripture is by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Amen. The Bible is the best interpreter of itself. In Romans chapter 8, look what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 8, page 1201, in verse 14, the Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So according to the verse, who are the people who are led by the Spirit of God? It's His children. When we accept Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And we're the people who are led of the Spirit. Now back in Galatians chapter 5, it says, if ye be led of the Spirit, he's writing to these Galatian believers who'd gotten led astray, back under the law. By the way, the law has nothing to do with the Spirit. The law has everything to do with our flesh. And this is the emphasis that Paul's going to bring out. And he says in verse 18, he says, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the what?
Law.
Underline that in your Bible. We're not under the law. We're not saved by the law. We're not kept by the law. We don't live by the law. And we're not going to die by the law. It's all an issue of grace, if you would please. And so he makes this emphatic statement in verse 18 that we're not under the law. Now he's going to go on in verses 19 through 21 to point out that we're in big trouble if we're under the law, either for salvation or sanctification. Why are we in big trouble? Look what he says in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he goes on and he lists 17 works of the flesh. None of them are flattering or complimentary to our lives. The gamut ranges all the way from adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, and what? Uncleanness. Not only that, but if you look in verse 20, idolatry and what? Well, that's wicked. Idolatry and witchcraft. You go down to verse 21. What does this flesh produce? Envyings, what? Murders, drunkenness. We're not going to go through all 17 of those characteristics or works of the flesh, if you would please. But what the Bible is letting us know, that our flesh has no capacity to please God. And it does have the capacity to do a whole lot of evil. Now, the Bible is not saying that in our flesh we've done all those things. The Bible is just saying when people do those things, it's a product of their flesh. And it's pointing out that in our flesh, there's nothing good in it. That's why when you come to the end of verse 21, it says this. Let's read verse 21. Look in your Bibles. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past. Now look at the end of the verse. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's it say? You do those things, you're not going to do what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Key word, inherit. Inherit. Why do you inherit something? You inherit by law. You inherit by heritage. The family you're in. You with me? And in the family of our flesh, nobody will ever inherit eternal life. We don't get there by our flesh. You see, obedience to the law is a work of your what? It's a work of your flesh. And if you try to get to heaven by the law, the work of your flesh, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, how's somebody going to get to heaven then? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here again, what we cannot do, God in His grace can. And in our flesh, while we cannot save ourselves, Christ in His sacrifice, He can. And what a blessing this is as you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and you compare Scripture with Scripture. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find a very similar statement to what we just read in Galatians chapter 5. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verse 9, it says this, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" So what's it say? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Guess who is unrighteous? We all are. We all are. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." There's not a person here this morning, myself included, who stands before God in my flesh and in your flesh or by the law as righteous before God. And God says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners." Sounds like Galatians chapter 5 where we just read, doesn't it? And notice what it says. "Shall inherit the kingdom of God." That says, by your flesh, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Those things are evil. Those things are wicked. You're not righteous by those things. But notice what verse 11 says. Thank God for verse 11. Verse 11 gives us some hope. Amen? And notice what it says in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you. But you've been what? You've been washed." Not only have you been washed, but he says, goes on, he says, "But you've been what? Sanctified." And not only does he say you've been sanctified, but he says, "You've been what? Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Look what Jesus and the Spirit of God did for you. In your flesh, under the law, you can't inherit heaven. But under grace, through Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, you can be washed, you can be sanctified, you can be justified. And not only can you, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus by faith, you have been. You have been. I stand here this morning no different than you, my friend. A sinner saved by the grace of God. A person who God, many years ago now, took me and washed me. I mean, He washed me white as snow. Just like the Bible says. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed my iniquity from me." And the Bible says, hey, listen, you've been washed. You've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. But thank God that blood was shed and Jesus' blood is able to cleanse from every sin. I've been washed. Not only have I been washed, I've been sanctified. Sanctified once and for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That word sanctify has a twofold meaning. It means to be made pure and holy. Although you still see me in my body of sin and death, God sees me pure. He sees me holy. I stand before God, sanctified, pure and holy in His sight, set apart unto God. Before I came to know Christ as Savior, I was a child of the devil. Now I'm a child of God. I've been sanctified, washed, sanctified, justified. Justification is a legal term, which means declared righteous. And God looks down from heaven upon me, and He sees me just as righteous as His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In my flesh, I stand condemned. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Amen. Wow. What a thrilling thing. Amen? Amen. Paul's just simply making the point back in Galatians chapter 5 that your flesh has nothing to do with you getting to heaven. It has everything to do with Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, if you go back to Galatians, go with me to Galatians chapter 6. And toward the end of Galatians chapter 6, he's going to make a powerful statement at the end of Galatians chapter 6. He's not laying down his pen. He's not laying down his argument. He's not setting it aside. From the very beginning of this epistle to the very end of this epistle, he's standing and contending for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. He's trying to rescue these people, bring them back to a position of the truth, trying to get them grounded and planted in the faith so that they would stand for it themselves. And at the end of Galatians chapter 6, he's going to say something. It's really amazing. He's going to say, you know what, Jewish people, your circumcision doesn't matter. And you know what he's going to say? Gentile people, hey, your uncircumcision doesn't matter. What matters is that you've been born of the Spirit of God. Amen. That's what matters. Amen. And in Galatians chapter 6, look what he says. In verse 15, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor what? In the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not impressed by our circumcision. He's not impressed by our uncircumcision. What's important? That we're a new what? Creature. That we're a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, the very moment you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God regenerated you. That means He born you again into the family of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Wow! Washed, sanctified, and what? Justified. You see, Paul's still making his point. The law has nothing to do with your salvation. The law has nothing to do with your sanctification. And he's trying to pull these Galatian believers back into an understanding of the truth. May I remind you of Galatians chapter 5 in verse 18 once again. If we be led of the Spirit, we're not under the what?
Law.
We're not under the law. Thank God for it. Because under the law, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because under the law, we're in our flesh. And in our flesh, we do all kinds of wicked and evil things, which we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But now we've been born of the Spirit of God. We've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. Amen. Do you understand the Holy Spirit's living inside of you? I mean, you have the third person of the Godhead living inside of you. He's inside of you. That's right. He's inside of you. Do you understand that, Ben? The Holy Spirit of God's inside of you. How about it, Michael? Do you understand that truth? The Holy Spirit of God is living inside of you. Take your Bibles, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what a thrilling truth this is. To realize that we have the third person of the Godhead living inside of us. The Holy Spirit of God is inside of us. We can't produce anything good in life in our flesh, but the Holy Spirit of God can. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice if you would please, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye've been bought with a what? Price. And because we've been bought with a price, and the Holy Spirit of God's in us, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just over to your right. If you go to your left, you'll be on Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. If you found 1 Corinthians, you're close, all right? Just go to your right. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You got that? Good. I don't know. Some of our students need a little help here. No sugar, remember that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us, get this, the earnest of the Spirit in our what? So we have God's earnest of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now, go back to Galatians 5. Because the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of us, there's something good that can be produced in our lives. And it's not through us. It's through Him. Anything good produced in your life is through the Spirit of God that's in you. It's not through your flesh. The works of the flesh are corrupt. But notice what it says about the work of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the... See, it's not talking about the fruit of the Christian. It's not talking about what the Christian produces. It's talking about what the Spirit of God produces. The fruit of the Spirit, notice it says, is love, joy, and what?
Peace.
Not only that, long-suffering, gentleness, and what? And then faith, meekness, and against which there is no. God never gave a law that says don't love. Did He? But He gave a law that said thou shalt not commit adultery. My point is this. In our flesh, it's wicked, it's corrupt, it's evil. We only have the capacity to produce wrong things. The Spirit of God, which is in us, is pure, lovely, and righteous. And He can only produce good things in our lives. And so Paul is trying to bring these people to an understanding that, hey, you have the Spirit of God living in you. Here you are, you're struggling to try to somehow impress God through the works of your flesh, through the law, when in reality, you need to learn to walk in the Spirit. You see, twice in this passage, he says to these believers, walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. He says in verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of your flesh. He says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, are we living in the Spirit? Are we living in the Spirit, church?
Yes,
because He's where? He's in us. So he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also do what? So he's trying to challenge these people to say, it's not that you need to walk in the law. You need to learn to walk in the Spirit because the Spirit of God is the one that can produce good things in your life. He's the one that can produce love, joy, and peace. By the way, that fruit is what we experience on the inside of us. That's what we would call inward fruit that the Holy Spirit's producing in our lives. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness is outward fruit. That's how we treat others. And then, as he talks about faith, meekness, and temperance, that's our response to God. Covering the whole aspect of life. Our inward being, our outward being, our upward being. All a part of the fruit of the Spirit when we learn as God's people to be people who walk in the Spirit. Now, a few weeks ago, I gave a message on Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16 about walking in the Spirit. And if you were here that Sunday, we encourage you with three thoughts about walking in the Spirit. I share them with you once again this morning just by way of just refreshing our memory, but not expounding on them very much at all. But as if you're going to learn to walk in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit is not some mystical type of thing, okay? Some people think walking in the Spirit, ooh, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, okay? It's not some mystical type of thing. It's not some kind of second blessing that the Pentecostals or the Charismatics would want to think about, you know, where you might start speaking in some jibber-jabber or something like that, okay? I know they call it tongues, but it's jibber-jabber, okay? It's not biblical tongues, because biblical tongues was always languages. And if you listen to them, it's not languages. It's jibber-jabber, okay? If you want to, if you got a different way you want to describe it, just let me know. I'll use it next time, all right? But I'm just going to call it jibber-jabber, all right? And it's not that. Learning to walk in the Spirit is learning every day to get up and yield yourself to His control. And if you want to be a Christian who's walking in the Spirit on a consistent basis, you've got to, number one, maintain your spiritual exercises. You've got to keep walking with the Lord every day. Spend time in His Word. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time in prayer. Romans chapter 8 says you've got to learn to mind the things of the Spirit. To mind the things of the Spirit. To mind the things of the Spirit. Ephesians 3, this, we're close there, so let's just turn over there and look at this. In Ephesians chapter 3, the idea of building up your new man, strengthening your new man, if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 3, look down in verse 16. This is actually part of a prayer that Paul was praying on behalf of the Ephesian believers. And in that prayer, notice in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says that he, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where?
In the inner man.
My wife and I were praying for you folks while we were in Texas, and that was one of our prayers, that the Lord would strengthen you in your inner man. See, this is part of learning to walk in the Spirit. It's every day just being strengthened in the inner man. That's the first thing we talked about. The second thing we talked about is if we're going to learn to walk in the Spirit, we've got to let Jesus become our life. We've got to let Jesus become our life. Everything about our life, Jesus. 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 Everything about our life, Jesus. Colossians chapter 3. I know what people say. You get too much Jesus. You get too much Jesus in your life. Listen, I don't know how you can get enough of Jesus in your life.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 3. I've never met anyone that had too much Jesus in their life. And it's good to start now. Because if you can't handle it now, when you get to heaven, you're going to have too much Jesus in your life. Colossians chapter 3. What a terrible thing to say. Too much of Jesus. Isn't that a terrible thing?
Yeah.
It really is. Sometimes you have believers that say that. Oh, you're getting too fanatical. Yeah, you're getting too fanatical. That means you're more dedicated than they are.
Right.
They want you to slow down a little bit so they can feel better about themselves. I'm not going to worry about them. I'm going to worry about me.
Amen.
I want to be Jesus. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, the Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, and the word if there is not used in an iffy sense of maybe yes and maybe no. It's used in the sense of since, or because you've been risen with Christ. See, we are risen with Christ. And so he says, since we're risen with Christ, what are we to do? We're seek the things that are where? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. It just makes sense if you're a child of God that you would seek where Christ is. You'd seek where Jesus is. You'd seek the things that are in His presence. I think the Bible says in His presence is fullness of joy. Doesn't the Bible say that? Isn't there a verse somewhere in the Bible says that? Find it, let me know. I think it's in there. Verse 2. Some of you are saying this preacher doesn't even know what's in the Bible. It's in there. I know it's in there. I don't know what I was being. I'm just making a point. Verse 2. Set your affection where? Satan will constantly try to get you to set your affection on things on this earth. Constantly. 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 He says, no, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a statement that is. Verse 4. When Christ, get this now. When Christ, who is our what?
Life.
Who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with Him in glory. See, we're to reckon Christ as our life. Christ is our life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you living trying to satisfy your sinful, selfish flesh? Or are you living to satisfy and glorify your wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you want to be a person who's walking in the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. Strengthen your inner man, if you would please. If you want to be a person who's walking in the Spirit, get the Lord Jesus Christ at the very hub and the very center of your life. I mean that sincerely. I mean that with all my heart. Get enthralled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get enthralled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. Want to please the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that you do in life. Desire to walk and to live in sweet fellowship and communion with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Love Him. Serve Him. Let Him become your life. You'll learn something of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you've got to yield yourself to His control. Yield yourself to His control. Ephesians 5:18 says, not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is learning to yield yourself control to Him every day of your life. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 real quickly. I'll share something with you and then we'll be done here. So we see what Paul's emphasis is. We see what he's trying to say. He's trying to point out the importance of the Spirit of God. And he goes on in verse 24 and he talks about how we've been crucified. Notice it says in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We need to learn to let our flesh die. I went to a funeral service one time of a pastor. And this pastor was pretty well known for saying short sayings that he said. One of the short sayings he says, I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is die to myself. He says, I do it quickly. Because if I don't do it quickly, throughout that day I'll just live for self. We've crucified the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of its affections, with all of its lust. We're to live that crucified life. Galatians 2:20. Remember Galatians 2:20? What's it say? We're crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? I live. Yet not, but Christ liveth. And the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's it saying? Christ is to be my life. Amen. Not the satisfaction of my flesh. Not the fulfillment of selfish desires. Not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. There is such a thing as walking in the shoes of Jesus and coming to the place of full surrender. And saying to the Father, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And God does have a will for us. And when we learn to walk in the Spirit, we mature in the Lord, we grow bigger in our Christian faith, and we get beyond fleshly, carnal behavior that often besets us. And that fleshly, carnal behavior is described at the end of chapter 5. He says, if we live in the Spirit, verse 25, he says, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one and envying one another. When we're not walking in the Spirit, that old flesh gets control. And when our flesh gets control, verse 26 sums up our life. We don't have time to go over it this morning, but Lord willing, we'll come back to that next week. Fleshly, carnal behavior besets us rather than walking in the Spirit. And God gave us the Spirit to walk in, not the flesh. Because even in our flesh, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. And in our flesh, we can't produce those good and peaceful and delightful fruits in our lives, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's only through the Spirit of God. Realize that as a Christian, you've got a whole different dynamic in life than this world. And if you pattern your life after the world, then all you're living in is the old man, the flesh. We're to pattern ourselves according to the Spirit of God, yielding ourselves to His control and letting His good and sweet and beautiful and peaceful fruit flow in our lives. What a wonderful thing it is to have love, joy, and peace in your life. What a wonderful thing it is to have faith and meekness and temperance toward God. What a wonderful thing it is to have long-suffering and gentleness and goodness toward others. That's a wonderful thing. Those are wonderful traits. And as we do those things, listen, the fruit of the Spirit is Christ's life. It's His life. Every one of those traits was found in the person of Jesus Christ. Every last one of them. It's letting His life flow through us. And what a wonderful life that is. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And there may be someone here this morning that's never come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. God knows your heart. I don't know your heart. But maybe you're here this morning, you're not certain that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. That you've never come to put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and that alone to be your way to heaven. And my friend, if that's you, would you make that decision this morning in the quietness of your seat? Would you, while you're sitting here this morning, talk to God right where you're at? You don't have to say anything out loud, but just in your mind, talk to God and tell Him, God, I am a sinner. And I sure have done a lot of things wrong. I need to be washed. I need to be sanctified. I need to be justified. I believe your Son died for me on the cross of Calvary, and here this morning I'm trusting in Him and what He did on that cross and nothing else to be my Savior, to be my way to heaven. Would you do that? God, I've sinned against you. I understand what I deserve. I believe your Son died for me, fully paid my sin debt, was buried and rose again. Here today I'm trusting in your Son Jesus and what He did on that cross to wash me, to sanctify me, and justify me. And my friend, if you'll do that, He will do that right here this morning. And if you are doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand and slip it down in just a moment. It's not raising your hand that gets you to heaven. It's just simply taking God at His word and saying, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross. And that alone to be my way to heaven. Preacher, I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all here this morning? I wonder if there's any Christian here this morning would say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not walking in the Spirit. And I don't have that good and peaceful fruit you talked about, the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And I need to learn to walk in the Spirit in a better mode. And I want you to pray for me that I'll begin to do that. Would you pray for me here this morning? Slip your hand and slip it down. We'll pray for you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Father, we come before you. We pray for the folks that raise their hands, desiring, Lord, that good and peaceful fruit of the Spirit of God to flow through them. And I pray, Lord, you'd help them. Help them on a daily basis, Lord God. Help them to walk with you. Help them to be strengthened in that inner man. Lord, help them to know what it is to be yielded to you and make Christ the very essence of their lives. And may He flow freely out of their lives. Give them that wonderful fruit of the Spirit of God. And we'll praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name.